Please turn with me in the Word of God to the reading from the New Testament, the Gospel of John, and chapter number 17, and we come to our eighth study on this high priestly prayer of our Saviour, a prayer which he uttered just an hour before he enters dark Gethsemane, so that we are literally within 8 or 9 hours of his crucifixion. We are truly standing upon holy ground. It is the longest recorded prayer of our Lord recorded for us in the New Testament scriptures. And I want to draw your attention this evening hour to verses 9 and 10, but particularly to verse 9. I pray for them, that them are those who have received his word, who have believed his word, and who know him. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. What a staggering thought that is, that Christ says, I am glorified in them who have received his teaching, in them who have believed his word, in them who have known surely that he came out from the Father. I am glorified in them. And the one who is here praying is the eternal Son of God, the Messiah, the one mediator appointed between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, the great high priest of our profession. It is he who is here praying. He and he only could say, as we read in John chapter 11 at the grave of Lazarus, when he prayed a short prayer, he could say, there I know that thou hearest me always. The Father's ear was ever open to the lips of his dear Son. What mighty pleadings are before us in this prayer tonight. The Lord is about to cross the brook Kedron and enter dark Gethsemane. He is about to enter that garden and to agonize in prayer 3 times with his Father. Here is a prayer he uttered shortly before being taken by wicked hands and nailed to that shameful tree. We are within hours of the crucifixion. In this prayer, he pleads many things. He pleads his relationship to God. 6 times in this prayer, he speaks of the eternal God as Father. Verse 1, verse 5, verse 11, verse 21, verse 24, verse 25. Holy Father, O righteous Father, he pleads his relationship. He is the eternal Son of God, the eternal Son of the eternal God. So he pleads his relationship. He pleads his commission, the commission that had been given to him by the Father in the council chambers of eternity when there was none but God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Before ever the world had been created out of the womb of nothing, before ever the stars had been hung in their Father's galaxy, God the Father gave to God the Son a divine commission. And he pleads that commission. Thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. What a commission! To give eternal life to those who are dead in trespasses and in sins. To give eternal life to his elect, a vast multitude which no man can number. What a commission has been given to the eternal Son. He further pleads his consecrated and his obedient life. He says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. He pleads his consecrated and his obedient life. He pleads his finished work. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Then he says in verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. And now, as he is about to enter Gethsemane, as he is about to be nailed to the tree, he prays, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He thinks of that eternal glory that he had with the Father and with the Spirit before ever the world was. Glorify thy Son by accepting and receiving the sacrifice I am about to make on their behalf. O Father, let the fire of thine accepting love come down upon the altar, and the offering I'm about to make on Calvary, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. That prayer has been wonderfully answered. For our Saviour and our Redeemer tonight is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He who is God manifest in the flesh, he who was made in the likeness of men, he who is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, he is our King and our God. He is also our brother, our husband, our friend, our shepherd, our priest, and our King. At this very moment, my friends, how encouraging to know there is one at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And all the powers of heaven and earth have been committed into his hands, those selfsame hands that were nailed and pierced to that tree. He has been exalted. The Apostle Paul reminds us when he writes to the Ephesians, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Child of God, are you not encouraged by that? All power in heaven and earth is in the hands of our Saviour and our Redeemer, who bled and died for us upon the cross at Calvary. Oh, that we had faith to believe this. Yes, my friends, we tremble to think of the weakness of the church in our land at the present hour. I've been a Christian 53 years. And I can hardly believe the declension that has taken place in the churches of our land. We have Grace Baptist churches in Suffolk, following the local public houses in organising quiz and curry nights, kale nights, darts evenings, gardening clubs, you name it, carpet bowls. What declension! These are so-called Reformed Baptist churches. Oh, we tremble when we think of the declension, when we think of our frailties, our disappointments, the many discouragements that we face, the malice of all our enemies, the difficulties that we have to grapple with in the 21st century. Yet, my friends, our risen Lord is head of his church. He is above all. I remind the folks at Walsham that Christ is the head of his church in Walsham. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of his church here in Wattisham tonight. Thank God for that. It does not leave us to our own novelties and devices. Everything has been put under his feet. And that being the case, they can never hurt the true church of Christ, those simple believers in the redeeming work of the eternal Son of God. The principalities and powers are beneath his feet. Yes, we are exhorted to pray for those who rule over us, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. When Paul wrote those words, who was the emperor? The most wicked man, Nero. Yes, we are to pray for Mr. Johnson and others. But my friends, Mr. Johnson, Mr. Putin, Mr. Biden, Mr. Macron, Mrs. Merkel and all the rest of them are under our Saviour's sovereign feet. He is the sovereign ruler of all things. The powers that be are ordained of God. So the Apostle Paul can declare, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us, the elect of God, from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this prayer of our Lord for his disciples and for all who shall believe on him through their word, that includes you and I here tonight. This prayer is an illustration of his intercession now, seated at the right hand of God, where he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Remember, he came into this dark world of sin, virgin born, for us. That he lived a perfect and a sinless life to secure a spotless and an immaculate righteousness for us. That he died for us. That he rose again for us. That he ascended into heaven for us. That he presents his precious blood for us. That he now intercedes for us. He prepares a place for us. He causes the Holy Scriptures to be written for us. He sent down the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, for us. And shortly he will come again for us. No wonder the Apostle Peter, when he writes his epistle, can say, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. I pray for them. His heart is upon his people. It always was and it still is. His heart is upon his people tonight here at Wattisham. Thine they were and thou gavest them me. He says, I am glorified by being their high priest. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. He says, I am their salvation. I came into this world virgin born to seek and to save that which was lost. Father, they were blind, they were naked, they were poor, they were captives. They were in prison, led captive by the prince of this world. Father, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Oh, what a distinction, what a contrast. Father, they are conscious of their weakness. They are conscious of their utter unworthiness. But Father, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. You remember when he spoke to Simon? He told Simon he was going to betray him. Lo, Satan hath desired to have you, that's plural, that is all the disciples, that he may sift you, plural, as wheat. But then he turns to Simon Peter, but I have prayed for thee, singular, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. He prayed specifically for Simon Peter. Oh, Father, Satan, as a roaring lion, desires to have them to sift those wheat, but Father, I pray for them. What a prayer is this? I pray not for the world. True, they are poor and tossed about by trials and afflictions, and oft times they will slumber in the race set before them. But Father, I pray for them. I pray for my dear people here at Wattisham. I pray not for the world. Oh, Father, they are a needy people. They are a weak people. So needy that none but myself and thyself can understand the depths of their need. Father, they often forget to pray for themselves. But Father, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Father, keep them through thy name. Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Father, unite them unto thyself, that they might be with me where I am, that they might behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Father, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Well, let us consider briefly, first of all, the contrast our Lord here makes with the world. And what a contrast is brought before us. Many churches have brought the world into the church. And in many cases, there's no distinction between the world and the church. I remember one pastor 30, 40 years ago, they put out a leaflet to every home in the vicinity of the church, and the outstanding feature about this particular leaflet they put out was, "We're no different to yourselves." My dear friends, we ought to be different. We ought to be vastly different from the world if we understand the New Testament scriptures. In verse 14, he brings out his tremendous contrast. "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." And again in verse 16 he says, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." The Christian is not of the world. The Christian is to be different from the world. And if we are different from the world will hate us. That's the words of Christ, not my words. The first thing that is true of the Christian is that he does not belong to this world. And therefore we need to ask the question, am I of the world or am I a Christian? There are only two groups of people in this world. Yes, I know there are something like 7 billion people upon the face of the earth. But there's only two groups of people upon the face of the earth tonight. And there have only ever been two groups of people. Those who are of the world and those who belong to Christ. In the last analysis, there is no other division or distinction that has any slight relevance or importance. Either you are of Christ and in Christ, or you are of the world. When we all come to die, as we will, it will not make the slightest difference as to which political party we belong to, if we have time for such flimsy things. It will not matter whether we are rich or poor, whether we are learned or unlearned, black or white. It will not matter one iota what our social status is, whether we belong to the aristocracy or lived on the streets as a pauper. None of these distinctions will matter when you and I breathe our last. All of these foolish, superficial distinctions will count for absolutely nothing. The most important, the most fundamental thing is this: do I belong to Christ? Or do I belong to the world? I pray for them. I pray not for the world. The Christian is to be separate from the world. What does Paul say in Romans 12? "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." We are not to let this world mould us into its shape. We are to be transformed. We find the same in the Epistle of James. He says, "Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Could anything be plainer or clearer than that? When my pastor friend 40 years ago says we are no different from the world, my friends, James tells us that we are to be vastly different. If we are friends of the world, we are the enemies of God. It could not be clearer, could not be plainer. And let me remind you of the words in 1 John chapter 2. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There's the contrast. We are not to love the world, nor the things of the world. The things of this world, yes, sometimes they are necessary. We need them sometimes for our daily life. But as the old Puritan says, hold the things of this world with a very light hand. When we come to die, the question is asked of the rich man, what did he leave? He left everything. Couldn't take a thing with him. And the Lord says to you and I pray not for the world. Once you and I walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Paul says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's what we once were. We were in the world. We walked according to the course of this world. In Luke 16, the Lord distinguishes between the children of this world and the children of light. This twofold distinction characterizes the whole of the human race tonight. The children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Again, our Lord says in John 8, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. And the Apostle John tells us, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Think of that. The whole world lieth in wickedness, steeped in wickedness. Blasphemy upon every lip, or so it seems. The word of God trampled underfoot by the rulers of our generation. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. 7 times in this prayer he refers to the eternal election of God, to them which thou hast given me. And he prays for no one else. The contrast between his true disciples and the world. And then, very briefly, the character of the world. I've already said the whole world lieth in wickedness. I've already said, according to James, the world is the enemy of God. But let me mention one other thing. In Galatians 1, Paul says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. My friends, that is the character of the world in which you and I live. It is a wicked world. It is the enemy of God. It is an evil world. Thoroughly evil. When our Lord was here upon earth, it was not the ignorant nor the depraved who hated him. It was the rulers, the priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the religious people of his day. They hated him and they persecuted him to the death of the cross. And Jesus Christ, before he steps across the brook Kedron into Gethsemane, prayed not for this wicked, evil world which is the enemy of God. He prayed for those given to him by the Father in eternity. I thank God we have such a mediator who prays for us in the courts of heaven. And then we've noticed the contrast. We've noticed the character of the world. Now notice the judgment of the world. This world is condemned. The world which is guilty and wicked and the enemy of God has been found guilty. And the world is without excuse. The world is under sentence, awaiting the final irreversible judgment of God. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah were condemned and destroyed, even so the world will be destroyed. Dare I say it? Well, I will say it anyway. It will be destroyed not by the myth of climate change. I was a geography teacher. Climate has always changed. Every 200 years there is a cyclical change which led, for example, to the River Thames freezing over during Victorian times. So thick was the ice on the Thames you could have bonfires on that ice. I was stopped by some eco-warriors in Matlock a few weeks ago. Gave me a leaflet about the melting of the polar ice caps. Was I concerned? I said, not the slightest. I said, do you not realise there was a time when the whole of Scotland, Wales, the whole of Northern England, the North Sea across to Norway was covered with ice? I said, what caused that to melt? Now, I'm not saying we should ignore the planet, but this world will not be destroyed by climate change. We read, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And Peter goes on to write, the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. That's what's going to happen to the world. The day of judgment. Thank God we who are Christians, and we of all people, and we are the only people who can do this, we look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Again, on the way from the upper room to Gethsemane, just before the Lord paused to pray, he had told his disciples of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who would reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin, because they believe not on me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. It is only because God is so long-suffering, because God is of tender mercies, it is only because of that that this world is yet spared. But the Lord, says Peter, is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but his long-suffering to us ward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He is long-suffering to us ward. He waits until the gospel has been preached to every creature in all the world, for a testimony unto all nations, that he might gather his people from every kindred, tongue, people, and tribe. He will not destroy the world until the last one of his elect has been safely gathered in. Oh, the judgment of this world. And then notice, fourthly, God's message to this world. God has a message for the world. What is that message? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Glorious message. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a message for the world. Thank God I don't know who the elect are. The only thing I know is I would not be here had I not been chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. If I could identify who the elect were, I might be tempted just to preach to the elect. But I've been commissioned to preach to every creature, and I leave the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel, for him to draw with irresistible grace the elect to Christ. Paul says, God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. He has a day appointed, and it's fast drawing nigh. God's message to the world tonight is repent and believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. Have you repented? Have you believed, or are you still in the world? And finally, the command of God to his people. I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. What is God's message to his people tonight? Come out from among them and be separate. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. That's the message of God to his people, to be separate, a separate people, a distinct people, a holy people. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Or as John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Or as we read again in James, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father exists to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's the message of God to his people tonight. As I close, if there is anyone here who is unconverted, then you are no more safe tonight than Lot would have been had he remained in Sodom. You are no more safe in this world than Noah would have been standing on the top of Mount Everest. You need to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and come into the ark. I pray not for the world. There is no hope in the world. It is a lost world. It is a condemned world. It is a wicked world. It is an evil world. It is a world at enmity with God. We are to be separate. And the only safety for your soul and my soul is to flee to Christ and hide yourself in his wounds and in his redeeming blood. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve the world and at the same time try to serve Christ. It cannot be done. Never has been done. It ends in failure. You must either come out of the world and flee to Christ, or you will be condemned with this wicked, evil world. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am in them. Amen.